Clay's first time here. Clay, I want to tell you that I don't normally speak a whole lot about giving, but we're in the middle of a four-week series on giving. There's a lot of questions about proper ways to give and how much and why and all this other stuff. And so this is our third sermon on giving in this series. And I want to look at a practical plan for generous giving. And we need to realize, and we're going to talk about this a couple of times in the message this morning, God owns everything. Now there was a movie in which Jimmy Stewart, it was called Shenandoah, back in the 60s, early 60s. And Jimmy Stewart, the movie starts out, Jimmy Stewart has several boys, and it's about the time of the Civil War, and well, they're farmers. And they come in to eat one night, and Jimmy Stewart says, thank you, God, for this bountiful blessing. Well, you remember what?
Oh, yeah. It was 1860, right?
Civil War, yeah. He says, thank you for this bountiful table that we have before us. Even though we planted it, we watered it, we worked for it, we harvested it, we prepared it, we thank you that we have it. And amen. And, you know, your tendency is to kind of laugh at something like that. But we got to realize everything we have comes from God. Everything we own comes from God. God created everything there is. God has designs, and He can control what we have and what we don't have. And this was a lesson I learned a long time ago. Somebody pointed it out to me, and it sure made a whole lot of sense. So I've always thought, man, you look at some of these people that have all this money. I mean, they're some of the most liberal, vicious, mean people in the world are some of the richest people in the world. And I just wonder, God, why? When your church struggles with so much. God, why don't you give me a lot of money? Well, you thought that probably, yeah? Could be we don't have a whole lot of money because God figures we can't handle it. And rather than ruin our lives, there may be very good reasons why some of these ultra-rich people are so mean, rotten, and vicious.
That's how they get all the money.
I'm sorry?
That's how they get all the money.
That could be, yeah, quite possibly. And there's a few names that come to mind. I don't want to mention because it's being recorded. There's a couple of names I could mention that just... I mean, people that are out for the overthrow of this country, supporting all kinds of liberal causes and things that are really just trying to change the very fabric of this nation. And they have all this money so they can influence all these people. Oh, God, why can't I have all that money? Or have a lot of money? Well, there's reasons for that. God, when we realize God owns everything, and the only thing God doesn't own and control is you. God has allowed you to have freedom of choice, freedom of will. And so you can either do things that are going to ruin your life or do things that are going to make your life better. If we come to the realization that God owns everything, this will kind of take our minds off our money matters. Because if God owns it, and if God's in control of it, and God knows everything, including my problems, my shortcomings and everything else, then God's going to make sure what I need is taken care of. And you know what? That's promised to us in the Scriptures. We're going to look at some of that a little later. That God will take care of those things we need. Now, he may not provide you to have that, what was that boat you were looking at, 244
foot? 227
foot,
$70 million.
Yeah. Yeah, God, he might not provide that particular thing. But what we're promised is that he will make sure we have our needs. And, you know, I don't mean to, but I think I'm a prime example of that. As broke as we've been for the last year, I've never been without a meal. I've never not had a roof over my head. I've never been cold in Florida. That's that kind of goes without saying. But these things have always, I take God at his word. He's not made me rich yet, but he's taken care of everything I needed. And he's provided in all kinds of ways. What we need to do, if we're going to have this plan for generous giving, is the first thing we need to do is we need to think like a godly servant. If God owns everything, what we do with our possessions, hear what I said? Our possessions, it's not our possessions. If God owns everything, if everything I have is a result of God, I'm simply managing what God has given me that belongs to Him. If we are servants of Christ, that means as a servant, as a slave, what I have belongs to God. So whatever I do with it should be in some way fulfilling what God wants to be done with His stuff, including me. See, I have the free will, and hopefully if we're Christians, then we've given our life over to Christ and we've submitted to God and we're willing to be His slave. That's a good thing, to be a slave of God. So that means everything I do, everything I have, needs to be for the benefit of God. God owns everything, and He reserves the right to give money and possessions to His servants. God's ownership is referred to in Genesis 24:35, and what it says. The Lord has greatly blessed my master. Now this is Abraham's servant. When Abraham sent him to find a bride for his son Isaac. And this is Abraham's servant as he's talking to this woman's father. The Lord has greatly blessed my master so that he has become rich. And he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, servants and maids, and camels and donkeys. Now, in other words, basically what this servant said is, God has greatly blessed my master so that he has become filthy rich. Because they didn't deal with coins and dollar bills and checking accounts back then. They dealt with what you possessed. What did he possess? Flocks, herds, silver, gold, servants, maidens, camels, donkeys. Bill Gates of his day. I could see his face. I couldn't think of his name. The Bill Gates of his day had all this stuff. Look, Psalm 50, verse 10 says, this is God speaking, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. Now, he's not saying the cattle on hill number 1,001 belongs to Joe Smith or something like that. What I mean, he's using that number 1,000 to represent all. So the cattle of 1,000 hills belong to God. In other words, everything belongs to God. Look at Acts 17, verse 25. It says, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. Tell me, what have you got to give that God needs? That's his point. What can I do? You know, is there anything God's going to come down to you and whisper in your ear and say, you know, I'll give you this new car if you let me have this. But I really need one of them. God created everything there is. We know from Genesis, God spoke. There was. Wow. Have you tried that? I have. I'm not God.
Why the?
I want a pallet full of money. Cash, $100 bills, unmarked, right here. I said it. Let there be a pallet of money. But that's what God did. Not with a pallet of money. But God's the first thing we hear God saying, the first command we hear God saying in the scriptures, let there be light. And there was light. He didn't create the sun for several days later. Where did light come from? God. He spoke it. He was it. Then God spoke everything into existence. Wow. What can we give God? The point being made here. He's not served by human hands. We can't. So many times, this is another sermon in itself, so I'll just keep it short. So many times we act as though giving ourselves to God, that we're doing Him a favor. Look, the favor, there is a favor involved here, but it's from Him, and it's all one way. We're not doing anything for God. When we live for God, let me put it to you this way. It's one of my favorite illustrations. If you're driving down the road, and you're obeying the speed limit, got your seatbelt on, everything's just right, is the cop going to pull you over? Why not?
Depends on what city you're in.
No, but if everything's right with your vehicle, you're doing everything right, doing the speed limit, is the cop going to pull you over? No. Why not?
Because you're following the
You're doing what's expected of you. So it's no big deal. Cops do not pull you off the side of the road to say, man, thanks. That was great. You were even doing a mile under the speed limit. Wow. They won't pull you over because they get sued. Probably. But they don't pull you over for doing what's expected. Why? That's what's expected. You get pulled over when something goes wrong, when you've done something wrong. That's when you get pulled over. God does not come down and pat us on the back just because we've chosen to live for Him. That's expected. He sent His Son to die on a cross so that we could have the possibility of spending eternity with Him. There's nothing we do that does God a favor. See what I'm saying? It all goes one way. It's Him to us. So He's not served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. My goodness. In Timothy 6:17, we're going to see this verse a couple of times this morning. Instruct those who are, this is Paul telling Timothy, the young evangelist at the church, and this is what this young evangelist is to teach. He says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Don't put your hope, your trust on your bank account. Right, we just learned 2008, economy, United States, of the world, got flushed down the toilet. Nobody expected that to happen. What's supposed to be? Many people who had had their savings all tied up in their 401ks and stuff, caught up in the stock market. All of a sudden, the stock market was trash. All of their retirement just went. It was gone overnight. Things they had prepared and planned on their entire life. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Wow. God owns everything. And we've got to decide to use what God gives to serve Him and bring Him glory rather than to simply satisfy our desires. I mean, I'll tell you what, I want the money to go buy a brand new Dodge Challenger. I want the money to go buy a brand new house. I want the money to do this, I want the money to do that. That shouldn't be our motive. That should not be our motive. I can tell you, I would like a bunch of money. And but my goals, and Shelly and I have talked about this, my goals are, when I get that bunch of money, we're going to be out of this building. We're going to be in another building. We're going to support various ministries, as well as this one, all around the country. We're going to support Bernard in Kenya. And so I can have that desire for money. And as long as we keep it, keep the focus on, I want the money to serve God, you better believe God's going to make sure we get what we need. That He's going to provide what we need. And sometimes, and again, I go back to that first point I made, that sometimes we don't get what we would like because we can't handle it. And I can guarantee you there's a reason I haven't come across all that money yet that God's going to provide, is because 5 years ago I couldn't handle it. It would have been gone pretty quickly because I couldn't have handled it. But it is, as you mature in the faith, as your heart turns more and more to serve Him with everything you have, He's going to make sure what we need is provided. And understanding God's ownership, it gives us balance. You see, if our income is up, we praise God and we serve Him faithfully, not with pride and greed, because we know God's providing us with our needs, with this income, for His glory, so that we can serve Him better. I look at Deuteronomy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Look at Deuteronomy. He said, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you power to make wealth. Look at that. For it is He who is giving you power to make wealth, that He may confirm His covenant, which He swore to your fathers, as it is to this day. Now, that's going back to the old law. And so, He's the one who empowers us to make wealth. Okay, look. He is the one who empowers us to make wealth. In other words, if we have income, it's because God has allowed that to happen. Now, again, let me drill this into you. If God allows that to happen, if God allows you to have an income that is higher than normal, higher than what you're using, that's God's will. Why is He allowing you to have that? To serve Him in a greater way. And God will break us in. Sometimes He'll let you have a higher income for a time being. Might be an income tax return. How are you going to spend that? For God's glory or for your own? For your own glory, I wouldn't expect it again. But if it's for God's glory, I would expect that again, and to be greater yet. Don't know when, but that's what God will do. God is the one who empowers us to make wealth. Look at 1 Chronicles 29:12. Both riches and honor come from you, talking about God, and you rule over all. And in your hand and power, it is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Both riches and honor come from you. If our income is down, we need to trust God to serve Him with what we have and expect Him to provide for us. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he says, for if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. In other words, whatever you have ready, use it for God and His. That's not saying go without eating and stuff to make sure of something of the kingdom. God will provide what you need to eat and stuff. That's fine. But If you've got that money, whether it's large or small, large amount or small, use it for God's glory, for His way. And see, thinking like a godly servant helps us keep materialistic desires in check. When we know that God is the owner, we will want to please Him with our spending decisions and guard against selfish desires. Again, this is Paul teaching the young young evangelist Timothy. This is what he's to teach in the church. He says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And some of the most unhappy people I've ever heard of are those with wealth untold. And I look at some of these people that are well known, that are very famous for having lots of money, and look at their family life. How many times have they been married? How many gold diggers have they married? How many times has he had to choose money over his spouse, and the money won? Look at the children, oftentimes, and I'm not saying that everybody, I'm just using, you know, holding it, there's a few examples we could all point to. But what's he say? Godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. You would believe what all the Bible has to say about being content in whatever situation you're in. We did a whole, in Seattle, we spent a whole, I don't know, 9 or 10 weeks just looking at what the Scripture had to say about being content. But we, especially, it's kind of built into us Americans. Go, go, go. We want more, 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 more. God says, whatever you got, be content with it. That doesn't mean don't try to make yourself, you know, put yourself in a better situation. But be content with whatever you have. Sometimes it's hard to do. Too many of us have large debts. We've overspent. It damages us. Damages what we can have. It damages our reputations. But when we think like a godly servant, before we make a purchase, we should think, does God want me to spend His money on this item? Now, as a preacher, got to think that way about the church. Do we really need this for the church? Or is this something that could wait? Or quite often it's, okay, God's made it possible to obtain this particular thing, so we will. God wants us to enjoy the blessings that He gives. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 6, the next verse says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things. Don't be conceited. Don't put your hope on it. But look, God supplies these things, so enjoy them. But don't get so wrapped up that that becomes your world. God wants us to make spending decisions that are good for us and good for the kingdom. So not only should we think like a godly servant, we should act like a trusted manager. Because everything we have belongs to God. It's our responsibility to manage it. Right thinking leads to right actions. Once we start thinking like a godly servant, we will know how to act like a trusted manager of God's resources. Our money and our hearts are all tied together. Look at what Jesus said. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Why is it so hard for some people to give money to God? for some, it's so hard because that's their treasure. That's what they love. And to just give it away. But see, that's the problem with the whole thing. You're not giving away your treasure. You are returning to God some of what is already His. Do you really think God needs your money? No. But God, and some people will use that as an excuse. God doesn't need my money. Some people, but see, with our giving, God, and this, I didn't really include this in the sermon, but God is trying to train us to make sure that we realize everything we have comes from God. That's why the tithe, that's why giving is so important. It's not just the tithe, we give of ourselves. Somebody comes knocking on our door, doesn't have a shirt, what are you supposed to do? Give him a shirt, give him a meal, whatever he needs, you take care of him. God wants us to give because that's kind of what God does, is He gives. We act like a trusted manager. We need to have a more spiritual heart. We've got to make spiritual decisions about where our money goes. Giving to God is a spiritual ministry. It falls into this. You know, what kind of giver am I? It falls into worship. Giving to God is a form of worship. If we want God to consider us as trusted managers, then we've got to give generously to support His work. 2 Corinthians 9, look at this. It says, but I say this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you will have an abundance for every good deed. Now, notice some of the terms there. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that, look at that, always having sufficiency, in other words, having what you need, in everything. And not only that, that you may have abundance for every good work. See, God's not stingy, but God wants us to act like a godly servant, like a trusted manager. That's what He wants us to be. And we can be both cheerful and generous because we know God will bless our efforts to serve Him through our finances. But this isn't something that we just kind of... A lot of people come to church and they say, well, let me see what I got in my pocket, that's what I'll give. When we give to God, it's got to be something that we're planning on. This is why the tithe. That's one of the reasons for the tithe. You're planning on it. You're setting aside a portion for God. You're not just coming at the last moment and saying, oh, I'll put this in. That's one of the reasons we don't pass a plate for the offering. Because if you're just going to give because it's what you got in your pocket, keep it. It's not doing you, it's not doing God any good. So keep it. But if you're planning, and if you're setting aside a portion of what you have for God, well, we got the box, it's right there. And if you are capable of putting aside and planning, you're certainly capable of finding the box and not having to all of a sudden reach in your pocket to see what you got in there so you can put something in a plate. There's a comic strip I have in my filing cabinet. It shows a big screen, only it's bigger than this, behind the pulpit. And the camera is following the offering plate. And that's what's being shown on the... And so it's showing people putting money into the offering plate. And there's one guy looking at himself. He's like this. He's looking at himself in the movie, that big movie screen, and he's got nothing to give. And he's just... His sweat's just coming out because everybody's looking and saying he's not giving. That's not the way it should be. God wants a cheerful giver. God's promised to give, and we just got to believe what God says. And we've got to be generous. We've got to make an effort to make sure that we're putting aside a portion of what God already owns to give back to Him. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 says this. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed to the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of the week, that's Sunday, each one of you is to put aside and save, as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. He's collecting for the churches in Jerusalem. They're going through a great famine and stuff. And he's told the churches, this is what I want you to do. On the first day of the week, on Sunday, take up a collection so that when I get there, I don't have to start bugging everybody for money. That's my paraphrase. I want it to be ready. So that's kind of the pattern that we have in Scripture. On the first day of the week, Sunday, that's when we bring together our offerings. We need to notice what it says here, though. He tells us, he gives us practical, inspired directions on how to keep our financial stuff on track. Give regularly on the first day of the week. Give personally. He says, let each one of you, see, nobody gets left out. Give systematically. He says, set aside. So there's planning involved. Give proportionately.
Yeah.
Give according to your income, keeping with your income. See, the tithe is 10%. I'm saying, well, everything you have. If you've got 10 bucks, it's a dollar. If you've got 100,000 bucks, 10%, that's what, 10,000. So depending on what you have, that's what you give in proportion. Thirdly, you need to be a godly servant. Need to be a trusted manager. And then I was kind of grinning a little bit when Chris touched on this subject during his meditation, because I didn't talk with Chris. But we need to feel like an heir of God. You know what an heir is? An heir is somebody who inherits something. And we need to feel like we're an heir of God, because we are. God wants to train us. Look at Matthew 25, 21. His master said to him, that's the parable Jesus is talking about. Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Why are we to be responsible for money? Doesn't God have it all? Yeah, but look at this. This example we have in this parable. I put you in charge of a few things, or you were faithful with a few things. How would that apply to us? By giving back our small amounts back to God. You say, you're faithful with a few things, therefore I can trust you with the big things. That's what he's saying. God wants to train us. God uses money and possessions to prepare us for our eternal life, which starts the moment we become a Christian. Since God owns everything and can make everything, it's obvious that he could do all the work without any help from us. But God gives us resources. He lets us decide how we use them, because he has special plans for us. Again, Paul writing to this young evangelist, you've already read this. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. That's what the preacher is supposed to be teaching the church. So Paul says for them to do. He wants us to be rich in good works, that is, doing an abundance of good things for others. He wants us to be willing to share. We shouldn't have this spirit of this is mine, this is mine, this is mine. He wants us to take hold of a life that is truly life, that is, a life that goes beyond what everybody else is living. God wants us, wants to give us an opportunity to discover his way for ourselves. Now, God's training helps us become like Jesus. Look again, 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. I mean, what an example. Jesus, though he was rich. I mean, imagine Jesus before coming to earth, in the presence of God. How glorious that must have been. Wow, no sickness, no disease, no pain, no nothing. He's in the presence of God. A bunch of angels hanging around. He's there in the presence of God. He was rich. Yet, look at, for your sake, he became poor. He left all that to become a human being, born in a manger of all places, raised in Nazareth, son of a carpenter. Why did he do that? So you, through his poverty, who he was and he died, might become rich. So that you could have what he had. Wow. That's why he did it. Why should we give? Well, because Jesus did. And God's trying to train us to be like Jesus. God wants to provide for, again, this verse, first Timothy, instruct those who are rich. He wants us to enjoy those blessings. He doesn't want us to be afraid to trust him. Some fear, you know, if God meets my needs, then I'll trust him. That's their attitude. Well, God gives it to me, then I'll do it for him. God says, trust me first, and I'll meet your needs. Not the other way around. The story of the poor widow shows God's provision. And I think we should all be familiar with this story. He sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. Now we know from other passages, a lot of these rich that he's talking about, they would go and they'd take their coins. It's like they would go get as many coins as they could, mostly pennies. And they just, so there'd be a lot of them. And so they'd sit there for everybody to hear, clunk, 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 you know, as they put it in. And just showing everybody, look how much I'm giving. Clunk, 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 you know. Well, many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Imagine if in the United States we had two half penny coins. And she put in two half penny coins. It amounts to 1 cent. Calling his disciples to him, that's Jesus calling his disciples to him, he said to them, truly. You know what? This poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. All those rich folks, she put in more than any of them. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on. Now this widow, she demonstrated personal faith, she demonstrated trust. She gave all she had and she trusted God to provide. Now, we've got to take God's word seriously like the widow did. And even though the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what happened to this widow, the woman sowed generously. That is, she gave back to God. She said, I trust you, God. And she did it generously. Even though it was only worth a cent, it was all she had. Now think about these questions. Did God take care of her? We're not told, but I'm sure he did. Did he pour out blessings on her? I'm sure he did. Or did she stay destitute? Look at some of the verses we've looked at over the last couple weeks. Malachi 3:10, where God says, test me. Test me and see if I don't open up the windows of heaven. Jesus said, give and it will be returned to you. Push down. Press together. Shaken it and dumped in an overflowing, dumped in your lap. Well, I think God took care of her. Now, what you think God did with this widow, it's going to affect your willingness to trust God. If you know and you believe that he took care of that widow who gave all she had, surely God's going to take care of us. Wow. Now, we live in a land that is so blessed. We have people, and I hear this all the time, I've almost got to laugh at it, about we have such a high poverty rate in this nation. We have, and I don't know what the statistics are, Oh, we have 40% of children are living in poverty. We don't have poverty in this nation. I just put a little video on my Facebook page about a light. It was in India. How you guys can all get on my Facebook page and look. It's about a 5-minute video or something. I think it's really neat. But in India, it's so crowded and the people are so poor, they build these little, they're basically tin boxes. T-I-N, boxes with a roof. Four walls. They got a way to get in, but once you get in, it's so dark because there's no windows, no nothing. It's so dark, it's hot, and you have people living in these huge, like warehouse kind of things. Just little 10 by 12 rooms or something like that. That's their home. Somebody came up with an idea. So they can't afford electricity. They can't afford much of anything. But one guy got this idea. He goes around and finds old Coke bottles and Pepsi bottles. The plastic ones, he removes the label. He fills them with water and a little bit of bleach. I think the bleach is just to kill anything that might want to start growing in the water. Tightens it up real tight. Then he goes, and he's figured out, he cuts a little hole in the roof. He puts these bottles in there, seals it up around the edges, and during the daylight, when the sun hits these bottles, because of the water and stuff, it's like having a 100-watt light bulb in their homes. And it doesn't heat up. And so they can see the dirt floors and everything. They can see all this. Guys, that's poverty. We don't have poverty in this country. What God has said in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, that if we seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, all these things, that is everything we need, will be added to you. Folks, just be faithful of what God's given you. You won't believe what God can do in return. If God, who spoke the universe into existence with a word, if He can do that, He can make sure you're cared for. But He wants you to be responsible with His possessions. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just thank you so much. And I just pray that we would heed the lesson of this message, that we don't have anything, Father. Everything that we have belongs to you. Father, I pray that we would be found faithful. That we wouldn't take it for granted that things that we have in our possession belong to us and not you. Instead, Father, help us to have a proper understanding. And in all things, may we be faithful. May we be faithful in what we have. May we be faithful in what we live, in what we think, how we act. Father, may we be faithful to your word. And in all things, may we try to please you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Well, the Bible teaches to become a Christian, what you need to do is believe that the Bible is true, that Jesus died on the cross, and on the third day rose from the grave. You've got to believe that. Without that, everything else is meaningless. But he also says you got to repent. That means you got to quit living the way you've been living and live according to God. Live His way, not your way. He says, we must confess Jesus before men. And that's easy. That's just getting up and saying you believe Jesus is the Christ. The Bible also says we've got to be baptized. That is immersed. And actually, there's a reason for it. Baptized for the forgiveness of sins. There's a lot of churches out there there's some churches out there that you join, or you're baptized in order to join that particular church. And if that's what you were baptized for, then that's what you were baptized for. It had nothing to do with forgiveness of your sins. Peter on the day of Pentecost, when the people asked him, "Brethren, what must we do?" Peter said, "Repent and let each of you be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall be saved. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Huh. So if you want to become a Christian, what do you do? Believe, repent, confess, be baptized, live faithful. You're here this morning, maybe you believe, maybe you even repented, but maybe you haven't confessed, baptized, that other thing. Come talk to me. We offer an invitation. We don't have a baptistry. You know, when I get all that money and we do move into a new building and stuff, we're going to have a baptistry. But what we do have is Discovery has opened up. Phil, the preacher, said, "Just let me know. If you got somebody wants to be baptized, let me know." So it'll take us about 20 minutes to get it filled up.
There's lakes everywhere right now.
I'm sorry?
There's lakes everywhere right now.
Yeah, we'd go throw you in a lake. We can get right now. Yeah, the parking lot we get.
With lakes, watch the gators.
But we do have the offer from Discovery and Clean Water, and heat over there. But wherever you're at, talk to me. We can get you the rest of the way, so that you can become servant of Jesus. Not one who just says, "I'm a servant of Jesus," but you're really not. One who can say, "I am a Christian because the Bible says I am." Come to Jesus. Let's all stand as we sing our song of invitation. Count your blessings.